You can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Littleness of faith is what I titled it. We're going to see a story of a man whose son was possessed. It came out as epileptic. And we know his needs. It's easy to see his needs, his son. And he goes before the Lord and he goes to his needs. And it's easy to see his need. But I think in the story, we don't realize the multitude that was there, the scribes that were arguing with the disciples, and how they needed the Lord just as much. But we many times look at the extremes of things, and we see, oh, you know, this great sinner, and we say, oh, they need Jesus. And they do. But yet the religious people that may go to church but may never have entered in to what God is doing into the salvation of Almighty God, not faith enough to enter into salvation, we don't look at them as they need Jesus. Well, they need Jesus just as much. We all need Jesus. And when you think of the simple word faith, do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you placed your faith in him? Are you able to rest in your faith in him? It's a simple word. And yet, how often do we find ourselves in situations in life where it only takes a little bit of faith, just a little faith, and we find ourselves lacking it? It's exactly what was happening here. Jesus comes down from the mountain of Transfiguration. Luke says it took them a while, almost a day, by the time they came down and went back into the valley. And they had probably the greatest experience, John, James, and Peter, known to man. They saw the glory of Almighty God before it came. They saw Moses and Elijah. They knew who they were, which is pretty cool, I think, that we will know people in heaven. God will give us that knowledge. And yet they had this great time. They wanted to stay there, and they had to come down, and they come down to the valley. Let's read the account. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, his disciples asked him, because Elijah was there on the mountain, they asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Jesus explained that Elijah must in fact come to restore all things. That's Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now that day is the tribulation period. So they didn't see that. They see Elijah on the mountain, and it seems as though Jesus came first. So why did you say Elijah must come? Elijah had already come in the person of John the Baptist in his ministry, but yet they did not recognize him as such. So indeed, of receiving John the Baptist, the religious leaders had rejected him. Zechariah, his father, had been told that he would go before the Lord, that is John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's Luke 1:17. It says this, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then it says this, taken from Malachi 4:6, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so that as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what John the Baptist had done. So if they had accepted Jesus, he would have fulfilled it. So some people, some commentaries I read, they believe that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. That will be halfway through the tribulation period, where they will come forward, they will have been proclaiming the word of God, and they will be killed and they will be left in the street. Now, if I was Elijah and I was raptured, and then I came on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses in the presence of Jesus Christ in all his glory, and knew that I had to go back to earth to suffer and die and be killed, I don't think that would be make heaven that pleasant for me. So I am one of the few that don't believe Elijah is one that will come back during the two. I believe the two witnesses, which one will have the power of Moses, one will have the power of Elijah, that I don't dispute that. And listen, don't throw stones at me if I don't believe. But that's just my opinion. Because listen, everyone has an opinion. Like belly buttons, right? Everybody except Adam and Eve had one. And my opinion is that it will be two people, Jewish people, that will be on the earth at that time that God will use for such a time as this, and they will die, and then they will rise, and they will see it, and all the Jews will know something more than is happening here. Some people believe that John the Baptist was the Elijah, and there is no second coming of Elijah. It was already fulfilled during that time. Again, listen, nothing's definitive. Go by the words of Jesus. And just go by exact. Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came. Well, that's what Jesus said. So you can take that one to the bank, you know. So regardless of where you hang your hat, it's okay. It's okay. Some things are not clear. Some things are not perfectly clear in the scriptures. So the liberals and the people that want to dispute the Bible, they say it's contradictive. See, there's a discrepancy in the scriptures. It's not infallible. It's not without error. Yes, it is. Yes, that you can take my word for. That I'm serious about. So let's look at the story. Verse 14, it says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is, I don't know why, NASB writes, he's a lunatic. That's what it says. In the margin, it's interesting. It says moonstruck. I like moonstruck better. But then in other translations, it says that he was an epileptic. I'm familiar with that. I had a stepbrother that was an epileptic. And when he would have a seizure, it would be serious business. I mean, he would foam at the mouth. He would try to bite his tongue. He would stiffen up. He would shake. It was not pretty at all. Verse 15, it says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls in the fire, often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked him, meaning the demon, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. They didn't say this openly, privately, and they said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness, not lack of, the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, watch this, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, he had said this before, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And then this is in brackets. It says in the margin that some of the older manuscripts don't have this. It's in my Bible, so I'm going to take it for for Bible. Verse 21, it says, but this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So I'll stop there. The purpose of this event was to teach the apostles that absolute faith is the essential to Christian ministry. Remember, they're in training. The Lord is teaching them all the time. God is teaching you, whether you realize it or not, today. He's preparing you today for tomorrow. Tomorrow, he will prepare you for the next day. Life is filled with preparation. Ultimately, God is preparing us for what? For eternity. For eternity, to spend eternity with him. All it takes, someone had said, a little faith will bring a soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to the soul. Now, how true that is or not, I don't know. What I do know is it doesn't take great faith in order for the Lord to save my soul. It simply takes faith. The key of our faith is the object of our faith. It's not the power of our faith. So if I put faith in someone and I say, oh, they're going to save me. You know, all right, my son, I love my son to death. My son, he's going to save me. He's going to bring me to heaven because he's a Christian and I may not be. Well, I'm not going to get there on him. No matter how much faith that I put in a human being, they cannot get me there. They can't get me there. I was reading in Mark recently. I've been in Mark. And in Mark's gospel, the rich young ruler comes. And he says to Jesus, here's his first mistake, I do. What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And so the Lord plays along. He just plays along. He's so good with us. He plays along and he says, well, you know the commandments. You must do this, that, and the other thing. And he's so arrogant. He comes out and he says, I've kept all them since I was a youth. So the Lord goes right to the heart, his money. He said, then sell everything you have, give it to the poor, don't waste it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Come on, Jesus. And the disciples realize how difficult they think it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. It's impossible. That's why we don't decide. God decides. God is the Savior. It's always in his time. It's always his way. We can give testimony, all of us, of how we came to the Lord. And maybe some of us have a testimony, you know, and maybe some of us don't. Maybe some of us just know that one day we knew that we knew that we knew that we're born again, that we belong to him. That he changed our thinking. He changed the way we speak. He changed the way we act. He changed our heart. He gave us a heart of flesh and took away the heart of stone in Ezekiel 36. He did the work. And we need to realize that unless he does the work, it's not getting done. Now, I believe Jeremiah 29:13 says, those who seek him with all their heart shall find him. And so my advice to anyone who doesn't know the Lord isn't to say a prayer and invite him in your heart. Your heart's wicked and deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, read it. It's not very good. It's not very good. And so giving him my heart, he doesn't want my heart. He wants to exchange it. But inviting him in, listen, he'll come in his time, his way. It's seeking him with all your heart. And as long as we're seeking him, we're going to... I use the term find him, but he's not hiding. We're going to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is. And when it happens, it's all reversed. It's all reversed. I don't have a day. I don't have a spiritual birthday. I just know that there was a moment in time where I believe the physical birth is a picture of the spiritual birth. And so in the conception is, I believe, when Jesus is beginning that work in our lives. At some point in time, now it's not 9 months, it's not 5 months, not two, I don't know how long it is. For some people it's years. I mean years. At a moment in time, the Lord is going to show you, you belong to him. Romans 8, it says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit, and it reveals to us that we're children of God. Now, John 1:12, it says that he's given us the power, the exousia, to become children of God. Our faith gives us the power to become. It doesn't mean we are. It says we become children of God. It's only when his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we realize, I belong to him. Amen. I belong to him. It's not great faith. When you first get saved, you didn't have great, great faith, that you just believed everything Jesus said and you just trusted him no matter what. And no matter what difficult time you went through, you were just riding high. You were just, oh, I just trust you. Oh, no, don't worry about Aunt Margaret that she died. It's no big deal. I'm just going on with Jesus. That's foolish. That's foolish. Because none of us are there. At least I'm not there. I'll vouch for myself. I want to believe that I can handle, because I'm trusting the Lord, what situations come my way. Here's the deal. You don't know until those situations come your way. Can I give testimony of, you know, times in our ministry? I say our because I'm one with someone that's here that doesn't like me to talk about, so I'm not talking about her. But I'm one with her, and that in our ministry, some of the times that we went through, difficult times. Yeah. Did I trust God? Yeah. You know what I did? I did what I tell you to do all the time. Show up. Show up. I did. There were times I was spent. I had a breakdown. I didn't go to the hospital, but I was that close. And I remember, listen, just show up. Sometimes I'm crawling to the pulpit. I'm like, all right, Lord, you have to carry me. You have to. And God's like, yeah, that's okay. That's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. Nobody's super Christian. And listen, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Thank you. Thank you. There's nobody above anybody else. God is so good. And yet all he requires is faith. Faith. So why couldn't they cast out this demon? In Matthew chapter 10, it says that Jesus had given the apostles power. He gave them power. To do what? To cast out demons. To proclaim the gospel. It says he gave them power to raise the dead. Can you imagine? The 12 went out. Listen, the 12. You get it? The 12. One of them was the devil, Jesus said. It was Judas. He gave Judas the power. So in Matthew 7:21, when it says some will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? I think of Judas every time I read that passage. Judas was there. He was doing it. But yet he didn't have faith enough to trust the Lord. He's seen all the miracles. What a picture of how close you can be to the Lord and not enter into salvation. That's the scariest place to be. Now, for those of us who knew they needed a Savior and knew we couldn't save ourselves because God revealed to us how wretched we are, and we were wretched, and when he revealed that to us and we realized the only way out of this is God has to do it. That's a beautiful place to be. I fear for the people in the times we live in now of easy believism that think they are and they're not. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know who is and who isn't, but I'm going to keep preaching the gospel until the day I die, until I know that everybody that comes to Word of Life Church is born again and going to heaven. It's just realizing it has to be him that does it. He has to do it. And God will be faithful to do that. I guarantee it. Now listen, they go from the mountain of glory to the valley of need. There are needs. There are many needs. The world we live in today is getting worse. Simply because we're getting closer. We're getting closer to that day. Now listen, closer today than yesterday. I'm still on the camp that I hope I die a natural death at 92, happy, and, you know, all my marbles, at least most of my marbles, some of my marbles. If I got two marbles, I'll be happy at that point. As long as I'm not, yeah, I'll be okay. But listen, why couldn't they cast it out? They had the power then. Why didn't they have it now? Littleness of faith. The littleness of faith. Now, Mark's gospel is a little more descriptive when it came to this. He mentions that the scribes were arguing with the apostles. There were nine there that were there because the three were up on the mountain and they came down with Jesus. The scribes are arguing. They were probably teasing them. Oh, you can't cast them out? Oh, I thought you had the power. Oh, you thought you had the power. No, you know why? Because your Savior doesn't have the power. Because you think it's your Savior. But can you imagine the conversation and they just kept writing them and writing them? So you know it bugged them. Verse 17, it says that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, it says he was possessed with the Spirit. Matthew doesn't tell us that, but we know that he was. Verse 21, Jesus asked him, how long has he been like this? He said, since childhood. Matthew also doesn't mention that Jesus says, if you believe, and he says, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. He said to Jesus, if you can do it. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. He had faith, but he had a littleness of faith. But you know what? He had one thing. He had the courage to say, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. When Jesus cast the demon out of the boy, Mark brings out in verse 26 that he was like a dead kid. He was stiff, and they thought he was dead. And of course, Jesus grabs him by the hand and picks him up. Spurgeon calls this the last throw. So the crowd thought the boy was dead. What is the littleness of faith? What does that mean? Again, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move. You can tell it to go from one place to another. They didn't lack faith. It was their littleness. It was their attitude towards the faith they had in the object they were placing it. There's many times, especially difficult times, that we may think it that way and not realize it's just littleness of faith. I have faith. I have to have faith because I'm born again. I belong to Jesus. So I know that I have faith enough for salvation. I know there's been plenty of days in my walk with Jesus that things didn't go my way, that he brought me to the end of myself, where I had no choice but to trust him for even the next meal or to pay a bill, whatever it might be, that you had to trust him. And God had come through with that. But were there times where I had littleness of faith? It's the object of our faith. I started with that verse in Psalm 119 because I could have went to Psalm 139. He fashioned us. He formed us. He made us in the womb. He gave us faith. Faith is a gift from God. He's done that work. And all he says is to utilize the faith that I've given you to come to hearing the word of God, your faith will grow. In 1 Peter 1:17, through the trials of life, through the difficult times, God's going to increase our faith. Now, he's going to give us those opportunities. And when we fail at those opportunities, God is so gracious and he's so good, he'll give it to us again. And then we fall flat on our face again and we fail. And he says, oh, you, the littleness of faith. He says, you got this. Now get up. Come on, let's do it again. You know, a commercial with the easy button. We're always looking for the easy button. We want the easy button. Oh, hard times, easy button. It's all good. That's not the way God intended it. Listen, the Lord's not insecure. The Lord knows that in our faith, in our trusting him, is the only place where we're going to find freedom and rest. Freedom and rest. Who doesn't want that? You know the outcome. We know how it ends. I don't need the newspaper to tell me what's going on in Israel, what's going on here and there. I know how it ends. I read the book. And I didn't read the last chapter first. I read the first chapter first. And I know how it all began. And I know the heart of man and how it hasn't changed at all. It is where it is, and it hasn't changed. The faith the size of a mustard seed. He had said this before. He says, you'll move huge mountain, assuming, of course, that the move was God's will. Anything according to God's will, it will happen. But then this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, it sounds like that if you don't pray hard enough or if you don't fast long enough, then God doesn't answer the prayer. And that leaves room for the scribes and the Pharisees of our day to come forward and say the problem that there's no healing is you don't have enough faith. Well, you're not trusting God enough. You've heard that before, right? I think we've all heard that. And then all of a sudden, it becomes some kind of scale that the world wants to put out in front of us and say, here's the problem. It's your heart. It's your heart. Oh, I'll tell you why Jesus hasn't, because you haven't put all your heart into it. Like, who are you to judge my heart? Who are you to judge my faith? But yet, that's what the world will say. Listen, this is faith. Faith is laying hold, this is prayer, laying hold of Jesus, and fasting is letting go of the world. Prayer is laying hold of Jesus. You don't change the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already happened in heaven. We simply enter into what the Lord is doing. Does he give us burdens to pray? He sure does. And when you pray, he answers your prayer, and we get excited. We're like, God answered my prayer. He sure did. Get excited. He sure did. And listen, if he's given you a burden or he's placed something on your heart, pray it through. 100%. Do I pray for my kids and grandkids every day? Do I know Trey and Jerry are in God's hands? Absolutely. When am I praying for them traveling? Do I text Tara and say, are they there yet? Are they there yet? You know, oh yeah, they just arrived. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm not that I'm worried. Right? All right. You see what I'm saying? I just want to lay hold of the Lord. Ultimately, that's the place. That's the place. Fasting, listen, does God care if you skip a meal? Like, is he going to give you greater revelation if you do? No. But for those that do fast and that do seek the Lord, listen, there's certainly a blessing in it. And that's between you and your Savior. And if that works, then I say keep doing it. I mean, don't stop doing that. But the whole principle in the picture of fasting is letting go of this world. Now, here's the part that nobody likes. The world means the people as well. I'm not saying you forsake them. I would never do that. I'm saying they don't become more important to you than Jesus Christ. Amen. And there lies the situation. You know, when we say, now listen, if the Lord took me today, praise the Lord, okay? I'm good with that. I'm not going to argue with the Lord. No, Lord, I don't want to go to heaven. What, am I an idiot? No, I'm going to heaven. I'm good. So whenever the Lord does that, I'm okay with that. I only say, I wish the Lord tarries because I'm seeing the glory of God, the power of God, the ministry of Jesus, the way that he's moving in people's lives in ways I'm not going to see it there. When I see lives being transformed, you can't beat that. You can't beat that. You know, someone that struggled in this situation, all of a sudden God gives them that breakthrough. I'm not going to see that in heaven. I see it now. I see the answer to prayers now. I see what the Lord's doing now. I want to keep seeing that. Does that mean going through difficult times? It probably does. It probably does. Listen, do I hope, you know, everything gets turned around and there's revival in America and God just does this mighty? Absolutely, I do. He fills the church with hearts that are seeking the Lord. Who wouldn't want that? To seek the finished work of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. And if God wants to do that, I'm okay with that. He doesn't need my permission and he won't ask anyway. But to see lives being transformed, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. Listen, Scripture says you can do nothing without him. You know what littleness of faith is? It's not incorporating Jesus into the equation. Faith in faith has no power. Oh, I have great faith because I have faith in my faith. Oh, good for you. Good for you. I have faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not faith just to stop at the gates of heaven. It's faith to live this life. And that was the picture that the Lord was trying to teach them, is when you go down to the valley, you're going to see sickness, you're going to see demoniacs, you're going to see these kinds of things happening, and you're not going to be able to overcome them with littleness of faith. It's not great faith. You can have faith the size of a mustard seed. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said this, referring to these mountains. He says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Remember, but it was about love. But he lacks love. What does he have? Doesn't matter if you have faith and you can move mountains. If you have not love, what's it matter? It's the object of faith. God is love. It's the whole picture. For your homework, read 1 Corinthians 13 and instead of love, put Jesus. And it just changes the whole thing because it's all Jesus. Listen, Jesus was speaking figuratively, not a literal mountain. We all know that, right? This isn't Sunday school. We all get that. Listen, mountains are obstacles and thus represent difficulties indeed. Zechariah 4:6, it says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, what are you, O great mountain? What was the mountain? It was the task of rebuilding the temple. That's what Zerubbabel was going to do. Was that a mountain? Heck yeah, it was a mountain. It says, but who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone and shouts of grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel knew without the grace of God, he's not going forward. He's not overcoming the mountains in his life that the Lord has put there. Listen, it's difficulty, no question. Faith is the gift from God. Listen, whosoever this grace is given, it proves that they are the possessors of it to be a child of God. When Paul preached among the Gentiles in Acts 13, we are told, thus many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All those that God ordained to eternal life, they believe. It doesn't say they need great faith. It doesn't say they need insurmountable faith. It's just faith. You just need faith. You just need to believe. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is openness to God. Openness. Faith says, I'm trusting you no matter what. Listen, it's the lifting of the curtain that the healing light may enter. A small amount of faith will accomplish great things. If that small amount of faith is placed in the great and mighty God, what matters most is what our faith is in the object of our faith. It may be small, it may be, but it's powerful when it's in Jesus. I say all the time, what can't Jesus do? Pray tell me, what can he do? Are you looking for deliverance? Then go to Jesus. Can Jesus deliver you? Yeah. Does it take great faith? Oh, just mustard seed. That's a mountain. It just takes faith the size of a mustard seed. Just trust him. Trust him. Hey, when you don't know what to do, you know what you do? Nothing. Nothing. Just wait upon the Lord. We hate waiting, don't we? Huh? The computer, this is what it did. It stole our patience. I see clips, you know, I grew up in the 70s. I know, you find it hard to believe. But I grew up in the, listen, that was before we had all this nonsense. We'd have cell phones. We saw a payphone outside a Newport Creamery. I said, remember the payphone, a dime? You know, Jim Croce, you can keep the dime. You know, you put the dime in the pay, and you could call anybody, but you got to remember the number. And as you call it, and hey, were we germophobics then? Why weren't we not? We weren't. What's more filthy than that stinking phone that everybody's breathing on, and you just decided to call somebody and just,
yeah, so you're going to pick me up or not?
It's like, listen, those were the days. Those were the days. They were simpler. And the internet came along, and you know what it did? It stole my patience. Because I can get everything right away. I don't want it right away. I don't want it right away. Does God test your patience like he does mine? You drive in the city of Fall River, you know God's testing your patience. It's like warning, warning, warning. Patience, patience. People are crazy. And just in closing, in verse 22, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they were deeply grieved. They were not willing to believe it at that time. Littleness of faith. Listen, they knew that he was Messiah, but they were supposed that he was to be distinguished prince. He was the king. He was to restore the kingdom of Israel. But to the betrayed into the hands of the enemies, to be betrayed into the hands of the enemies and put to death appeared to them to be something frustrating, something that they couldn't see. I'll close with this. If we're going to understand the spiritual life, that's what Matthew is about, the kingdom of heaven. It's about Christ as Messiah. It's the spiritual life. We got to see Jesus glorified, and we got to come to the place in our life where without reservation, we just want to hold him and let go of everything else. There's nothing more spiritual than that. I don't know how much Bible verses you know. You don't need a lot of Bible verses to live that life. You don't. And when God brings us to that place, and only God can, we'll begin to see our own hearts, and we'll see the unbelief in them. And our prayer will be, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help the littleness of my faith. Until you come there, we're not going to see an awful lot. But as long as we're trusting the Lord in that, God's going to do miraculous things. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. We're so grateful, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful, even in our faithlessness. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient, you're kind, and you're gentle. And Lord, it was a gentle rebuke to the unbelieving. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you're not asking for great faith. You're just asking us to place the faith in you. I pray, Lord, that we're there, that we're trusting you, we're believing you, and most of all, Lord, that we're resting in you. So, God, we thank you for all things in your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.